Title of our study tonight is God Sent Forth His Son. Seven amazing features of Christ's birth. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Could one of the ushers get me a glass of water as well, please? Galatians chapter 4. You know, there's many things that could be said about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Galatians chapter 4, there are seven truths that surface regarding His birth that we do well to observe and to enjoy. We begin in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We can see from this passage that the focus is on the fact that God sent forth His Son. Everything really centers around that. God sent forth His Son, and as a result, God now has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. He sent forth His Son to earth. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And as a result, as we think of the real reason for the season, as we think of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to want to have your Bible handy, and you're going to want to have a hymn book handy as we begin our service singing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. Number 174. Number 174. And let's stand as we sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. God directed the Apostle Paul to pen these words in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. The first thing I would like to point out regards the timing of Jesus Christ's first coming. We see in verse 4 again, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Then the fullness of the time had come. At the exact time in God's plan, at the exact time that He determined His Son to come. And I say that because at times God seems slow in fulfilling His promises. As we think of the first promise in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, and the actual coming of our Lord, some 4,000 years had passed before finally He fulfilled this promise. And keep in mind, when we believe the promises of God, it doesn't mean they're immediately fulfilled. But God's delay is not God's denial. And at the exact time, he fulfills his promises. Not only regarding the coming Savior, but the promises of God as they relate to your life as well. Now, in what sense was this the fullness of the time that had come? Well, there's at least five things that come into play when we consider that exact time that God sent his Son. The first thing we note is the universal use of Koine Greek, allowing for the understanding of the New Testament. You see, by virtue of Alexander the Great conquering the then known world prior to the Roman Empire, and enforcing, as it were, and placing upon it not only Greek culture, but Greek language in order to trade with him, Koine Greek became very familiar, very usable, very extensive. And thus, when the Spirit of God directed the New Testament writers to write the New Testament in Koine Greek, this would be a language that was universally used and would allow many people to hear the Word of God, as it were, in a language they could understand. But when the fullness of the time had come. But that not only was true regarding Koine Greek, but secondly, the peace of the Roman Empire, which allowed a unifying effect in many lands, allowing people to seriously consider the gospel. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And frankly, while indeed you would think people would be more open to the gospel during times of war, so often that is not true, because war has a way of distracting people in a survival mode. But by virtue of Pax Romana, by virtue of the peace of the Roman Empire, many people had opportunity to hear the gospel, and that was partly due to number three. The amazing road system of the Romans, such as the Appian Way, allowing for the fast spreading of the gospel. It was peaceful conditions, great road conditions as well, unlike what you might have experienced in driving here tonight. As we think of the Appian Way, look at it. That's incredible for 2,000 years ago. To have something that nice to allow people to travel on. And as a result, to move quickly. And when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and people took him at his word and were willing to be led by the Spirit of God, they did have a highway system available to them that allowed for the spreading of the gospel quickly. But there's a fourth reason why this was the exact time. You see, the spiritual vacuum that was created over failed mystery religions and idol worship caused hearts to be open to the gospel. You see, they had had the Greek gods. They had had the human philosophies. They had tried mystery religions. They had gone down a lot of dead-end streets and they were still empty. There was a vacuum that was there. There was a need, like all of us have, but many do not recognize. And they try to stuff, as it were, the hole in their heart with relationships or with religion or with career and job and so forth, only to still be empty. Because you see, Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So, the use of Koine Greek, the peace of the Roman Empire, the amazing road system, the spiritual vacuum, all allowed it to be just the exact time. You see, again, they had many gods. Many of them were Greek gods. They just changed the names. But again, they came up empty. For there are many religions out there. But it all really boils down to two things. One, there is the religion of human achievement, or there is the relationship of divine accomplishment. And Satan just keeps repackaging the religious lies, a system of works in order to gain the approbation and approval of God based on what you can do for God. While true Christianity is a message of grace, unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor and blessing because of the work of Jesus Christ. A fifth factor that came into this being the exact time was the exact timing as foretold in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. enabling the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We won't go to Daniel chapter 9, but let me just say that God made it very clear through Daniel the exact day, as it were, that Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And had they known their Bibles, had they studied their Bibles, they would have known without a doubt the Messiah had come. And so, all of this was the exact time that God had predicted. And in so many ways, the world was ripe for Jesus Christ. And you see, there had been many believers who, for years, had been waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. Now, they didn't know his name would be Jesus. They just knew he was the Messiah. They had put their faith in the true and living God and to save them, and they were waiting for their Messiah to come. We would call them the faithful. As we think of that, let's sing together, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Number 175 in your hymnals. From Galatians chapter 4, that the timing of Jesus Christ's coming was at the exact time in the plan of God when the fullness of the time was come. But then what happened? Verse 4, God sent forth his Son. Please note that the sender in Jesus Christ's coming was none other than God the Father. It was the Father's plan to give the Father's Son to the world. And you see, as we think of God giving us his Son, we're immediately reminded of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not only in incarnation, as God became flesh, but in crucifixion, as he died on that cross for our sins. You see, it wasn't just an accident Jesus Christ was born. It was a divine appointment. It was God who sent his Son. It was God Almighty who was willing to give his Son, his only Son, and sent him to earth. It was all in the plan and the purposes of God. And because of that, we have much reason to rejoice. Just like the song says, God rest you, Mary, gentle. Even though we're going to ask the gentle women to sing along with us. Number 184, we'll have the ladies on verse 3, the guys in verse 4, and everyone a cappella on verse 5 until we get to the chorus, and then we'll have the piano join us again. Number 184, God rest you, Mary gentle. Again, think about the words as we sing.
God rest you, Mary gentle, and let nothing be dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, the blessed angel came, and a few certain shepherds
time had come, God sent forth who? His Son. You see, the timing of Christ's coming was when the fullness of the time was come. The sender was none other than God the Father, and the person sent is God's Son. You know, at times I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses at my door, and they will say that Jesus was the Son of God, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says he was God's Son. Now, what they're trying to do is trying to use an Old Testament term, sons of God, which were repeatedly used of angels in the Old Testament, and try to apply it to Jesus Christ as they believe. It was Michael the archangel who became a man and is now an exalted spirit being, but he is not God equal with the Father. But you see, this verse tells us not only was he the Son of God, but God sent forth his Son. Which means the Son had to be of the same nature as the Father. Which means that Jesus Christ is nothing less than deity. He is God in human flesh. And we understand biblically that the triunity or trinity of God recognizes that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, but there is one God, and in that unity of that Godhead, three distinct persons. And we see here all three members of the Trinity will be mentioned in this passage, as we see here that God, the Father, sent His Son to redeem us, and then He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, which causes us to cry, Abba, Father. You see, when people saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw God in human flesh. They saw deity. From the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God or deity. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, is how John's Gospel begins. You know, there are over 200 titles, names, or descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I am convinced there's not enough superlatives in the thesaurus to express the magnitude and the person and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, He was the bread of life, the deliverer, the mighty one, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He's the Holy One, He's the Lamb of God, He's our peace, He's our good shepherd, He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Prince of Peace, He's the everlasting Father, the Father of the ages. He is mighty God, He is wonderful, He is counselor. But keep in mind, He's God's Son. It was God's who sent His Son. And by the way, the word sent there is a particular Greek word that means God sent Him forth on a mission, a very specific mission. He had a very specific purpose in coming. In fact, as I've shared before, you can basically boil down the purpose of Christ's first coming to three things. And they all start with R. Reveal, redeem, and reign. He came to reveal God to man, He came to redeem lost sinners, and He came to reign as Israel's king. And we know that they rejected Him as His king, their king, and as a result He died as our Redeemer. What an amazing story that God would send His Son. And if you were to send your Son, if I were to send my Son from heaven, we certainly would not do it God's way. We'd not have Him born in some feeding trough in some stable in Podunkville. We wouldn't have done that. We would have a big splash, a ticker tape parade. We'd make sure everyone knew, as it were. But it reflects a little bit about the humility of God and the fact that God's ways are not our ways. And He sent His Son. You know, this song, What Child Is This?, really sets forth much truth about His Son. And you know, Tom Stiegel pointed out to me this week, there's actually three choruses to the song, not just three stanzas, three different choruses. So pay attention to the words as we sing three stanzas and three different choruses of What Child Is This?
Thank you.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And you see, that emphasizes to us the means of Jesus Christ coming. He was born of a woman. And that really should not surprise us, because we know in Genesis 3:15 that it would be through the seed of a woman that the promised Redeemer would come. We know from Isaiah 7:14 that it was predicted she would be a virgin. And what would be conceived in her would be of the Holy Spirit. And we know from Matthew chapter 1 that that's exactly what happened. That God used a woman, not a sinless woman. For Mary says on one account that she magnified God, her Savior. And sinless people do not need Saviors. But she was a godly woman, even though she was young, a teenager. She had come to know the Lord, she had come to know His Word, and she was learning to walk by faith. And what a difficult test this would be, to believe that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, to suffer the ridicule, the rumors, the slanders of her hometown, who would certainly think otherwise, and even to believe that God could convince her husband-to-be that indeed she was carrying a child from the Holy Spirit. And yet, God pulled it all off, miraculous form, as only God can do. And you see, being born of a woman means He was fully human. And yet, we've already seen He was fully God. And as a result, He qualified to be our Savior. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and He's the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of that first Christmas night, and by the way, we don't know that He was born on the 25th of December, but we do know He was born this time of year. We do know some details from the biblical record, and others we do not. But that doesn't take away from the joy and the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ, nearly 2,000 years ago, was born. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As I think of that, we have a children's special tonight, away in the manger. If we have any children who would like to come on up here, I'm trying to think where to put them. Maybe we'll have them come on up right to the stage area here. We have any kids that'd like to come up and sing? We've got Samantha cruising up here right now. Okay. Very good. And we got Brett. How about some other kids? Yeah, come on up. You can go right on up on the stage. Can we do that? Can we do that? Good. We got a whole bunch of kids. All right. How do you guys know Away in the Manger? You know Away in the Manger? We're going to sing a little bit, and we're going to also do the motions. Okay? I want you to pretend you're at home with your brother or sister and you're playing. Okay? So let's sing out Away in the Manger. Huh? Away in a manger, good for a man, the little Lord Jesus laid down His feet. The stars in the sky look down where He. Lord Jesus. Thank you. All right, they've been waiting to jump off that stage for a long time. Okay. All right, no injuries. Very good. Now this time, as we think of that wonderful night our Lord was born, we're going to invite anyone who would like to sing to come on up and sing O Holy Night, number 183 in your songbook. So adults, we invite you to come on up at this time and do not be shy in doing so. We'll omit stanza two as you sing. And we'll have you come on up on the stage as well, okay? This is your chance to sing a special at Duluth Bible Church. You know, some of you could go right behind the pulpit, others of you on the stage, anywhere you want. Okay. Up on the stage over here, anywhere you can find. Okay. You know, I should have just had them stay in their seats and you come on up. Remember, you're omitting stanza two, okay? So one and three, O Holy Night.
Thank you.
Now just think, you can go home tonight and put on my face that you sang a special at Duluth Bible Church. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. What's the next thing we learn? Born under the law. We see the timing of Christ coming, the sender in Christ coming, the person sent in Christ coming, the means of Christ coming, and now we see the dispensation of Jesus Christ coming. He was born under the law. The dispensation of law. The law that began on Mount Sinai. The law that was given to Moses. The law that was binding upon Israel. The law which was never designed to save anyone, never designed to justify a sinner. And we know from the book of Galatians, cannot sanctify the saint either. But a law to show how holy and just and righteous God is, and why we need a Savior. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As we think of the dispensations again, Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, born under this dispensation, again of the law, is when He came. And yet, it was at the exact time, yet, even though He came under law, and He kept the law, and obeyed the law, in fact, would say on several occasions, "You have found no sin in me or no guilt to accuse me of, rightly so." We know that God gave His Son to fulfill the demands of the law, and in doing so to become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You say, what made Him do that? Why did Christ do that? Why was He willing to come? Why was He willing to die? Why was He willing to go through what He did? Well, He always obeyed His Father. We know that. We know that being God, He was without sin. But we also know it was His love that motivated Him. His love for you. His love for me. His desire that none would perish, that all would be saved. You see, as we think of Christ coming, love was when. Let's sing it together.
My whole world depends.
Lovingly, he brought a new life that's free. And why is it free? It's free to us because he paid for it completely. When he shed his blood and he died on that cross for our sins. For why did he come? But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son on a mission. He was born of a woman, that was the means. He was born under the law, that was the dispensation. But according to verse 5, why did he come? He came to redeem sinners. To redeem those who were under the law. And indeed, the Jews were under the law. And we know he came to redeem them. But through his shed blood, he gave his life a sacrifice and an offering for all people, for all time, so that all could be saved by God's amazing grace. And that's why, remember on that first Christmas morning, what did the angels say? For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Please note the word city of David, Davidic line, just like 2 Samuel 7 promised. A Savior. What do Saviors do? They save. Which is Christ, the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And he's not only the Messiah, he is the Lord. And there's only one Lord. He is God. And wrapped up in that one verse is really his person. It's really why he came. It's really what he did. For you see, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came, he was born to die. Let's sing this together.
Thank you.
was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquities of us all. You see, He came to redeem. And to redeem means to pay the price. To free us out of the slave market of sin. And the truth of the matter is we were all born into that slave market. We were born in Adam, and in Adam all died. We were born sinners. For behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51, verse 5. We were born spiritually dead, and that's why we needed to be born again. And the Lord Jesus came, the only one qualified to be our Redeemer, the only one born outside of the slave market of sin, born without sin, and willing to go to the cross and make the payment so that we could be set free, that we could be forgiven, that we could be purchased out of the slave market of sin. And you see, there are at least three different Greek words translated redeemed in our New Testament. One emphasizes the paying of the price. One emphasizes the fact that in doing so, there's a freedom. But one also emphasizes the fact that once you've been freed, and once you've been redeemed, it is a completed transaction, never to be repeated again. And the reason for that is when once you're saved, once you've been redeemed, once you've been born again, once you've been positionally forgiven, it is forever. You have eternal life. All on the basis of grace, because of who God is and what Christ has done when He died on the cross for your sin. And you know, there are many things we can say at Christmas or at any time of year. Many things we'd like to share with people. But indeed, this is one message. In fact, I had an amazing opportunity the other night to talk to a young lady about the gospel. And in doing so, by the time we were done, she came to put her faith in Christ and was saved that night, right at my kitchen table. And in talking to her, I then said to her, you know, oftentimes when people get saved, they have a desire that others would know this. And if you are interested, I would be willing to make an offer to share this with your boyfriend, if you would like. No pressure, but if he would be willing sometime, I'd be glad to do that. And she says, well, he's not doing anything tonight. In fact, he's coming to pick me up. I'll just tell him to come on in. So he did, and he came in. I got him that chance to meet him, and eventually we got to spiritual things. And I said, would you mind if I shared with you what I shared with her tonight? And he said, sure. In 45 minutes, he was saved as well. And I couldn't help but think how when you know Christ as your Savior, how you want to share that with others. And we're reminded of that as we sing, go tell it on the mountain. And you know, I'm pretty amazed as I look at this song, like many of the ones we sang tonight, about the fact that these songs contain a tremendous amount of biblical truth. Songs that I knew growing up, songs that I sang, and those words meant nothing to me. But when I was saved, it was like I had a new set of eyes. And it was like, wow, look at the words right there. Let's sing together, go tell it on the mountain. We'll begin with the chorus and then sing the following stanzas.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and born, while shepherds kept their watching.
his stanzas we sing.
He came to die for sinners, to take away our sin, that we may know salvation, and become
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As we think of the results of Jesus Christ coming for those who trust in him alone as Savior, there are at least four that are mentioned right here in the passage. The first is that you receive adoption as sons. Now, the concept of adoption isn't exactly the same as ours. It's not that you're not part of the family, you are, but it's more than that. You see, adoption carries the idea that not only are you part of the family, but that you enjoy the rights of being an adult in the family. Even though you may have been born again a moment ago, you are now viewed and treated not only as part of the family, but as an adult with those kind of rights. Now, let's face it, how children are handled and treated and how adults are handled and treated are different. I could not understand as a 10-year-old why my 18-year-old brother didn't have to go to bed the same time I did. And I sat at the top of the stairs and yelled and cried. And you know what? It fell on deaf ears. You see, the privileges of a child are different than the privileges of an adult. And in the same way, when we're saved, we not only are born again into the family of God, but then we receive adoption as sons. We enjoy all the rights of an adult, as it were. But that's not all. Secondly, we see that the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into your heart. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's not because you ask him in. You don't ask Jesus Christ. You don't ask the Holy Spirit into your heart. No, it's because you are sons. And how did you become a son? To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1, verse 12. So the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son of God, a child of God, not only with full adult privileges, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ now comes into your heart. So as I pointed out earlier, we have seen God the Father sent his Son, and now God the Father sends forth the Spirit of his Son. And he does so into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Every believer has the Spirit of God today, has the Spirit of Jesus Christ, residing in their hearts permanently, sealing them unto the day of redemption, marking them off as a child of God, and thus giving them divine enablement and divine illumination in order to understand the Word of God and fulfill the will of God in their life in a way that they never had before they were saved. And so, the result of Christ's coming for those who trust in him alone as Savior are, first of all, adoption as sons. Secondly, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into your heart. Thirdly, you now have the privilege of crying out to God and calling him Abba, Father. You see, the word Abba is the Aramaic word for father. And the word father is the Greek word for father. And it was very common for children at a young age to learn how to say Abba. Abba. Now, some might have thought they were asking for their bottle, you know, Abba. But no. Abba would be the term for father. And now that you're born again, now that you're part of the family of God, now that you have adult sonship rights, now that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in your heart, it is very appropriate to call God your Father and to cry out to Him in times of need. To cry out to Him and cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And one of the things that I am convinced that too often we are not convinced of as believers is that 24/7, every second of every day, God is caring for you. That God cares for you. He knows your need. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the trials you're facing. He cares for you. And in 1 Peter 5:7, He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Have you been accessing your Father lately? Have you been coming to the throne of grace that you might find grace and mercy to help in time of need? That is one of your privileges now as a believer in Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth thing that's mentioned in the passage here. Not only adoption as sons, not only the Spirit of Jesus Christ residing in your heart, not only the privilege now of calling God your Father and crying out to Him in your times of need, but fourthly, becoming an heir of God. An heir of God. Verse 7, therefore you're no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, as we think of an heir, we think of inheritances. As we think of an inheritance, who does a father usually give his inheritance to? Well, his children. And God has given to us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last day. 1 Peter 3 tells us. And it's all because we've been born again. It's all because we're a child of God. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And dear believer, your future is as bright as the promises of God. As I've said before, for the believer, this life is the worst it gets. For the unbeliever, this life is the best it gets. And it's good to know in every trial, every situation, every suffering, every affliction, He in essence is whispering in our ear saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And if we believe that, we could then go on to say what Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity. See, taking pleasure is a choice. Not that you are just, you know, taking pleasure means I'm rejoicing even in my trials because I believe my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for me. So I want to ask you a question. Are you taking pleasure? Are you rejoicing in your trial tonight? Because His grace is sufficient, He's going to see you through. He's there for you. He cares for you. He wants you to enter the faith rest life. He wants to carry your burden. He wants to direct your path. He wants to win the victories in your life. But the Christian life, unlike salvation, isn't a moment of time decision to trust in Christ. It's a moment by moment by moment by moment walk with the Lord. And when we fail, just admit it. And get your focus back on the Lord and start walking by faith and start rejoicing in Him. And don't walk around, you know, with your chin hitting the curb. Instead, get your eyes where they need to be, on the Lord. And start rejoicing in your Savior and in your position in Christ, your possessions in Christ, even as we see here, your privileges in Christ. You know, as believers, we have so much to rejoice in. And indeed, I trust that tonight you're rejoicing in the Savior. You say, well, how does all of this apply to me? Well, if you're a believer here tonight, go back to Galatians chapter 2 for a very quick moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is what you can say like Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this human body, I live how? By faith. In who? The Son of God. And why? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Being crucified with Christ and yet being alive is your position in him. Christ living in you is your power. Living by faith is to be your perspective. And the Son of God is to be the object of your faith, motivated by his love and the fact that he gave himself for you. Because remember, why did he come? He came to die for you. And you know, I was reflecting just the other day on, again, how on that cross, Jesus Christ had me in mind. He was dying for me. He was paying for my sin. What love. What grace. What mercy. What sacrifice. And on the third day, he rose victorious to give me a new life in Christ and to give you a new life in Christ. And that's why if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, if you're here tonight and you've never received the most important of all gifts, the gifts of salvation in Christ, tonight can be the night that it's yours. It's not a matter of asking or praying. It's not a matter of giving or doing. It's a matter of simply believing in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and paid for your sins and rose again so that you could be a son, a child of God through a new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So think of that. Turn lastly into your hymn books, number 191. You said, did I hear lastly? Yes, you did. Number 191. I know Tom mentioned this here recently when he was leading singing, and I personally feel the same way. My favorite Christmas song, and by the way, I get a chance to pick out the music, is 191. Hark the herald angels sing. Before we sing our closing song, let me again just wish you all a very merry, a very Christ-centered Christmas. And feel free to stay in fellowship after. Be careful on your way home. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you gather with family and friends tomorrow night and Christmas Day, you know, I'd encourage you to read the Christmas story. If you're able to, I know sometimes with mixed groups you can't. But if you're able to read it, enjoy it, reflect upon it, sing about it, and thank God the Father for sending his Son. And thank the Son for being willing to come and die. And thank God for sending his Spirit into your heart, by which you can now cry, Abba, Father. Let's stand as we sing number 191, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Joyful are ye angels.
Glory to the newborn King.
Before we sing stanza three, let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to remember, to reflect, and to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you gave your Son. Thank you that he died for us and rose again. Thank you for everyone here. And I pray, Father, that tonight the truth of the gospel would be resonating in every heart and mind that is here in person or watching via webcast. And that as a result, if they have never trusted in Christ, may tonight be the night they receive the gift of salvation through faith in him alone. And if they have been saved, may, in spite of their difficulties, problems, or trials, they cast these cares on you and rejoice that they have a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Stanza three, let's sing it together.